Second scripture reading for this morning, text for the message, is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and kindness in giving us these words, this word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this parable that he told, Father, to teach us. And we pray that by the Spirit we would be taught the most important lessons we need to learn, Father, for ourselves, for time and eternity. Father, we thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Self-righteousness is an idol. An idol that's in the heart of everyone. By nature, we are self-righteous creatures, people. And that's, we learn from the by the Spirit, through from the Word of God. A commentator, Robert Murray McShane, says, "Self-righteousness is the largest idol of the human heart, yet the idol which man loves most and God hates most. Dearly beloved, you will always be going back to this idol. You are always trying to be something in yourself, to gain God's favor by thinking little of your sins or looking at your repentance, tears, prayers, or by looking at your religious exercise, your frame, etc., or by looking at your graces, the Spirit's work in your heart. Beware of false Christs. Strive for holiness, but do not make a Christ of it." Wise words from Robert Murray McShane. One of us, everyone here, is in this parable, either one represented by one of these two men who went up to pray in the temple. And that's awesome to think of that people in this room, including myself, one day will spend eternity in either heaven or hell, based on the fact of the idol of self-righteousness and the heart, being justified or not justified. Some are justified by Christ, by His grace, through faith in Christ. Others here today are unjustified. And though trusting in your righteousness, you're on your way to hell. That's the reality. Life or death, heaven or hell, And that's why this parable is such a gracious thing that the Lord Jesus gave, because parables are a little bit easier for us to grasp and understand. They're giving us a picture of a situation that relates, that teaches spiritual truths. Here we have two men that go into the temple to pray. Both had the same goal, but both very, very, very different. And Jesus told this parable in his mercy and grace because he knows the idol of self-righteousness is in our heart by nature. Everyone is born with this idol. We're all self-righteous by birth. We trust in what we do and offer that up to God and think it's something that recommends us to God. In some way, we merit God's favor, his grace, his blessings. So Jesus was very kind to us in giving us this parable. And it brings it, I love the accounts in Scripture, it brings it down just to two people. It's really, there's only two people in the world, saved and unsaved, justified and self-righteous, going to heaven or going to hell. No others, there's no in between. And so, like the thief on the cross, the two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, it brings it down to two individuals. One repented, one looked to Christ, the other one remained in his sin, went off in eternity in hell. Thief on the right looked to Jesus, and that day, that very day, he was with Christ in glory. So it makes it a little bit more understandable for us to grasp. Only two people here in this parable. And Jesus' point was to speak to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If you don't understand anything I say after this, get that. We cannot be trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. We as individuals, our works, anything that we can do, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but simply by his grace that he saves us. It says that in Titus chapter 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's what the tax collector prayed for, mercy, not justice. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us, on us, abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's always through the grace of God. It's always through the Lord Jesus Christ. So two men, similar in some ways, but different. Drastically different. One justified. At the end of the story, Jesus tells you, this man, the tax collector, went home justified, right with God, in a right standing because of the righteousness of Christ. The other man, unjustified, proud, unhumbled, but would be humbled one day before God. All will be humbled. The most proud in this world, and we know them, we hear them, we see them. Especially when we're not looking at ourselves, we see them. We see the pride in others. We see the proud and those who mock God. We see all those outside of us, and we're blind as bats when it comes to our own hearts, our own self-righteousness. So two men, the Pharisee was the respected one, the religious one. Everyone looked up to the Pharisee, and he knew it. And he strolled, we don't know how he walked, but he probably strolled into that temple, into the closer part, into the inner more part, and stood. Both men actually stood to pray. The Pharisee was there to be seen by men. He did much of his works to be seen by men. Outwardly righteous. He wasn't a liar. One of the messages I was listening to from Jeff Thomas on this, and two good things I got to use. It was a sermon by Jeff Thomas, Reformed Baptist pastor from Wales, good preacher, and on this very section, and also an article I read by Jerry Bridges. And I know most of you have heard of Jerry Bridges, but one of the points was that Pastor Thomas brought home was that he wasn't lying when he said, he said he stood before and thus prayed with himself. And the key there is it's not that he was alone, by himself. He was there. There were others there, but he was praying with or to himself. His prayer never went beyond that. And so he was standing and said, God, I thank you. So he had a Godward sense, right? He was religious. He had a Godward direction to his prayers. And yet, listen, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Probably true. He had never done any of those things, possibly. But he'd done them in his heart. His heart was outchanged. The Pharisees were all about external righteousness, outside of themselves that others could see. But inwardly, they were dead men's bones, whitewashed sepulchres, Jesus called them. But before we look down too much on the Pharisee, we need to look at the Pharisee in us. We have an ongoing joke in the men's studies and fellowships where we quote, you have to be a certain age to remember the comic Pogo. And Pogo's famous quote was, we have found the enemy and he is us. Well, we can change that a little bit this morning. We have found the Pharisee and he is us. There's a Pharisee in all of our hearts, a self-righteousness in all of our hearts that we need to see. So he did fast twice a week. Wasn't lying. And he did give tithes of all that he possessed. Nothing wrong with either of those. The danger, the bad part, the part that we have to get is that he was trusting in those things. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous, that these things made him, before God, a righteousness. It was a righteousness that was faulty. As Isaiah says, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Filthy rags, our personal righteousness, is not good enough. It's detestable when we are offering it up to God. It's like the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with in the garden to cover their shame and their guilty consciences and their nakedness. It doesn't make it. It's the Apostle Paul had much to offer God, but he finally, by grace, saw his need of an alien righteousness, and righteousness outside of himself, the spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he earned and worked for sinners. For 33 years, he lived a spotless, sinless life in order to have a righteousness to impute, to give to guilty sinners who are standing unclothed in our filthy rags and need that spotless righteousness. This morning, if you're here, you can have that righteousness. You can have the perfect righteousness of Christ put to your account, covering you, making you justified, right with God, and his precious blood to cleanse you by trusting and looking to Jesus Christ and him alone. Not to your own works, not to your religion, not to your own righteousness, but to Jesus Christ and him alone. Job knew the lessons well. He says, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. If we stand in God's judgment court, we will be condemned. And we need the righteousness of Christ. We need Christ and his righteousness to propitiate, to turn aside the anger and wrath of God. So this Pharisee was self-righteous. He saw himself as acceptable to God and to be seen by men. You can see it in his language, in his body language even. You can picture him standing there. And rather than the head bowed and the eyes to the floor and the chest pounded, he was standing and and with a smile on his face, probably, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. Dramatic difference in body language and in language from the tax collector. Body language means a lot. He had 20/20 vision when it came to other people's sins, as we do oftentimes. When we do, when you find yourself seeing other people's sins, thinking you're better because you know this and you've done that, and you're a Reformed Baptist and they're not, and you're this and they're this and you're not, and you're looking down on them. And that's the Pharisee. That's the self-righteousness coming up. It's a fruit of self-righteousness, of looking to yourself. That's what the Pharisee had. And the difference is striking. He could, in a sense, say, I'm doing well. I deserve your blessing. You owe me, God. Now, he probably would have never said that, but that's what, when we stand before God and offer him a good day, or a good week, or a good month, that's what we're saying, God. And then we get angry when things don't go the way we planned, right? If things don't go, God brings the trials, and we get angry because I did this. I've been good. I've been a good boy this week, a good woman this week. And that's what he was saying. Stood in fuel, standing in his own filthy rags. They had nice robes that he stood in, but really he stood in his own righteousness, which is filthy rags. And he was headed for hell. Both men went to pray. The tax collector was a Jew as well, but he was a traitor Jew. He was the one of the ones who would get a job from the Romans. He would be, some of them times they had to pay for these jobs to be tax collectors, to get a certain district that they would collect taxes from. And they were traitors to their own people. The Jews hated being under the oppression of the Romans. And these men would not only take the tax, but then extort the people and say, if you don't pay me more, I'm going to turn you in. And some people were murdered because they didn't pay the taxes. Some people were thrown in jail because they didn't pay enough taxes. The tax collector wanted his take. So they were wicked men. They were considered as heathens. Jesus said to put certain people out of the church and treat them as heathens and tax collectors, lumped in with prostitutes and sinners in the Bible. Not upstanding citizens, not what people in the church would look to. We'd look down on them. Brutal, covetous, but God saves such as these. Levi, who later became Matthew, the tax collector, rich. Zacchaeus, wee little man, up in the tree, tax collector. Jesus brought him down, saved him, and many, many, many more, as well as prostitutes and extortioners and murderers and all manner of sin, Jesus forgives. He knew God knew his heart. He knew when he stood that who he was. What a great blessing to know something of our hearts and know that they can be nothing to offer God to us, to offer to God. But rather, it's the mercy of God he sought. How do we know that it did? He wasn't looking around at the other people, looking at him. He was had his head down, so he couldn't see anybody else. But he saw his own heart, and he said, God, be merciful to me. And in the original, it's the sinner. Not a sinner or sinners in general, but the sinner. That's all he saw, was himself as he was, a sinner before a holy God, unable, unwilling to offer what he had up before that holy of holies in heaven. And that's what the Pharisee was doing. His puny, filthy rags were being offered up into heaven. And He pounded his chest, looked down and pounded his chest as an indication of his heart. His body language told us what his heart was like. And that's often the case. And what did he cry for? What did he ask God for? Mercy. Simply mercy. Mercy cannot be earned. If it's earned, it's not grace and it's not mercy. Mercy is undeserved. It's God treating the Son of God as we deserve to be treated. And we receive mercy. By God's grace, when we look to Christ. Romans 8:3:26, God to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. We want to be justified by Christ, in Christ, by faith in Christ, and not receive justice. But God is just, can still remain just, and yet justify a man like this tax collector and a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here today by faith in Christ and in him, his person, and his faultless, perfect, complete work for sinners on the cross and in a sinless life. What was he asking for? Mercy? The word actually is to be propitiated before God. He wanted God's wrath and anger turned away from him. He wanted to find a resting place, to find shelter from the storm, to find shelter from the wrath of God, that wrath to be turned away, propitiated away from him. And the only place it can be propitiated is in Christ. Christ is the one who bore the anger that we deserve. Christ is the one that bore the wrath of God, was poured upon him on the cross in 3 solid hours in darkness on that cross. The wrath of God poured out on him in the place of every single one of his sheep who trust in him. So he said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And his prayer was a sincere one. We could say those words. I know I've prayed this prayer many times, and most of the time I believe I prayed it in sincerity, in seeing my need of mercy. When I'd sin and sin badly and couldn't lift up my head thinking I was unacceptable, and I cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I believe that most of those times were sincere, but it won't help you if you just going to say the words as if those are magical words that'll get you into the kingdom. Say them rote. It has to be the heart. You see, the tax collector really prayed those words. The Pharisee was praying to himself. The tax collector was praying to God and crying out for mercy and forgiveness for his sins, that God would justify him, an ungodly sinner. That's what he was. He knew he was. He had nothing to offer God. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." That has to be our attitude every time we go to God. We can't go there. That's one of the ways I learned from Jerry Bridges' article on the gospel's number one enemy, self-righteousness, is that when it's those days when we feel we've done good, we've had a good day spiritually, we prayed, we did our devotions, we read the Bible, we did some good ministry work, we know we're going to give in our offerings, and we feel good, and then we feel acceptable, right? That's self-righteousness. Because we're no more acceptable then than when we have the bad day, when we totally blow it, when we get angry, when we curse, when we lie, when we steal, whatever we do, fall into sexual sin, whatever, we are no more acceptable. Then we feel we can't come. What is that? Self-righteousness. Because we're seeking something to offer before God, and we can never do that. It's never going to work. And we won't be heard. We need to come to God as we are. This man Jesus said. Mercifully, he gives us the outcome. He makes the distinction. He doesn't just leave it up to us to say, well, who do you think was the good guy? Who do you think got to heaven? He tells us at the end of the parable. He tells us. He says, I tell you. He's telling us. I tell you. This man, the tax collector, who just had spoken, who just had cried for mercy, who just had called himself the sinner, this man went down to his house that day, the very day, justified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, accepted in the Beloved, washed in the blood of Christ, completely forgiven, and rejoicing in that. You see, it brings joy, great joy, when we know we're forgiven, when we know we're right with God, when we know we have the righteousness of Christ and we're standing in Him, clothed in that righteousness. No spot, no wrinkle in that righteousness, because it's in Christ, and Christ has no spot or wrinkle. Christ is the Holy One, justified rather than the other. For everyone, see, this applies to everyone here, everyone throughout the world. He says, for everyone who exalts himself. Well, what does that mean? Look at the Pharisee. He was exalting himself. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous. And as a result, looking down on others, looking at this sinner and that sinner. And we can do this as well. It's a fruit of self-righteousness. God needs to save us from our sins and our self-righteousness. Both are abhorrent to Him. So He says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, put down, humbled on the day of judgment. If not in this life, which is actually a mercy. When God humbles us, it's a mercy of God. But we'll be humbled on that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't have to wait for that day. You can be justified today. There are people here who are angry with God or rebelling against God and doing wicked things, and you know it, but there is mercy in Christ. And today you can leave here and go back to your house and be fully justified. Completely justified through faith in Christ, not of works of righteousness, which we do, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What a great promise. That's a promise that we can bank on, that we can stake our eternal souls on. No matter how young you are here, no matter what you've done, religious, unreligious, rebelling against God, go home today. Justified by looking to Christ, like the thief on the cross, like this tax collector did. Everyone who exalts himself will be put down, humbled. He who humbles himself, here's the promise, he who humbles himself will be exalted on that day, will be given eternal life, will be accepted in the Beloved, will be forgiven and cleansed from all our sins. All Christ's righteousness will be put upon us, put to our account, and we'll be saved, we'll be free, set free from the tyranny, the slavery to our sins, and we'll be exalted right up to heaven, standing in Christ, exalted in Him, always in Him. But on that day when we die, we'll be with Him in heaven, eternal life, exalted with Him. Because He gets the glory, we'll be with Him and receive honor and glory on that day through Him. How do you pray? How do you pray? Do you pray? It's an all-important thing. What about us? What about me? What about you? That's what we have to ask. Am I that proud Pharisee? Well, there's part of it. Because of remaining sin, even those here who are justified have remaining sin and is part of us that is continually seeking to earn God's favor, to be justified by what we do. We need to push that aside, to cry out for God to search us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. That's right to Christ, clinging to Him, not making a Christ of our repentance or our tears or our good works or our tithing or giving to the poor or ministering to the poor and needy, not making a Christ of any of that, but trusting in Christ and Him alone. Alone. Christ alone, our righteousness. Christ alone, our forgiveness, our cleansing. Christ alone, our Lord and Savior. God says, on this one I will look, he who has a broken and contrite heart and trembles at my word. And we need to have him search us. I'll close by reading a very famous account of a poor man. He's known as various names. They change the names in different translations, but this is what is entitled The Poor Peddler. It used to be called The Poor Huckster, but huckster doesn't communicate much these days. So it was huckster was a peddler, but he was poor, especially in his own eyes, and he was also happy. He also got the nickname eventually of Happy Jack, so I guess his name was Jack. But there was once a poor man, a peddler. He used to go around the country villages selling little goods. This poor man, in going around in his journeys, heard some old women singing a simple little chorus, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." Jack remembered the chorus. "Ah," he said, "ah, that just suits me." So he began to hum it himself as he went around on his huckstering expeditions, and by God's good grace, the little song burnt its way into poor Jack's heart. After some time, he became a converted man, a saved sinner, gave up swearing and drinking, and began to regularly attend church services. At last, he determined that he would join the church. So he went to the minister, the pastor, and said, "Pastor," he says, the minister said to him, "Well, friend, what can I say for you? What can you say for yourself? Why should you become a church member?" He said, "Not much. Only this, that I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." "Well," said the minister, "you must tell me more than that." "No," said Jack, "I can't, for that is my confession of faith, and that is all I know." "Well, friend," said the minister, "I can't refuse your church fellowship, but you will have to go before the church meeting, and the members will have to see you and judge you." Jack accordingly went to the church meeting and sat with some good old-fashioned deacons. I'm not saying anything. Some who began to see whether they could find fault with him. He stood up and, on being requested to state his experience, simply said, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all." So one of the old deacons said, "Is that all you have to say?" "Yes," Jack says, "that's all." The minister said, "You may ask my friend here some questions if you like." And one of the brothers said, "Brother Jack, have you not many doubts and fears?" "No," said Jack. "I can never doubt but that I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. For I know I am, and I cannot doubt that Jesus Christ is my all in all. For he said he is, and how can I doubt that?" "Well," said another, "but sometimes I lose my evidences and my graces, and then I get very," excuse me, "then I get very sad." "Oh," said Jack, "I never lose anything. For in the first place, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. No one can rob me of nothing at all. In the second place, Jesus Christ is my all in all. Who can rob him? He's in heaven. I never get richer or poorer, for I'm always nothing. But I always have everything." Then another began to question him, "But my dear friend, Jack, don't you sometimes doubt you are a child of God?" "Well," said he, "I don't quite understand you. But I can tell you, I never doubt that but I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, and that Jesus Christ is my all in all." Always after that, in the village, they used to call him Happy Jack, for he always was happy. And the reason that you could not drive him from that simple standpoint, "There is nothing in me. I believe in Christ. I deserve punishment. I am lost in myself. But I trust in Him who came into this world to save sinners. And I know that He will not let me perish. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Well, praise God for Happy Jack and that story. It's been read in sermons for quite a while, I'm sure, but communicates a whole lot. Well, may God bless His word, and as this parable, we hear it, may He bless it to us in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who taught this parable. We pray that You'd unmask us, even to ourselves, Father, for our self-righteousness, our idols that are in our hearts, and particularly this pride and self-righteousness. Father, humble us. Enable us to humble ourselves by Your grace and look to Christ. We praise and thank You. We pray that You'd prepare us now as we seek to take the Lord's Supper. Father, be with us and bless us. And we thank You and praise You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.